For those of you that are visiting, it's tough when they put the farmer up instead of the preacher. So you all have to put up with me. And let me invite the men here. Let's go out in the garage. Let's not go in to where the tea is. Let's go out in the garage and find us the tools we need. And to find the right tool that makes a Christian life workable and real, not theoretical. You know, too often we get wrapped up in the theory of walking with Christ. We need the tool that makes it real. When I was in Army basic training a couple years ago, we learned that the most important tool that we needed when we were out in the field, they didn't issue us. And it was a little tool. It was only about an inch and a half long and probably about a half inch wide. And it was a can opener for the sea rations. And anyone who was in the Army back in those days knew that they were supposed to come with the sea rations, but they never did. And if you were hungry, you needed that little tool. And a bayonet just wasn't a good can opener. And so most of us got to where we grab one and tie it on to the chain on our dog tags and wore it with us everywhere we went. So we had that tool so when we were hungry, when we needed to eat, we could get in the crazy cans. I think today they've gone to fancy meal packs and all that. But back then, so much of it came in cans. And you know, what we really need in our lives is a biblical can opener to help us understand how we can daily live this new life and be filled with the Spirit. You know, we don't have trouble with the theory. We have trouble with the little foxes, don't we? We can stand the big test. It's those little tests. It's when we walk out and the car doesn't start. When there's a flat tire. When you've burnt the turkey. All those little things. You probably haven't figured it out yet, but this message is going to be on meditation. The tool that all of us need to take Scripture from the theoretical to the practical. Meditation today is really distorted. You have the world talking about meditation. And it's everything from just sitting around with your mind blank and letting nothing go into it to all kinds of different theories of how you meditate on things. And they really distorted meditation. And the worst part is it's come into the church because in the church we tend to think of meditation as very similar to what they do on the outside. But meditation in the church is not that way in the Christian realm. And often in the church, the wrong kind of meditation can actually lead either to legalism or to license. Legalism, my way is right and your way is wrong. Sorry about that. And I've learned a long time ago that I'm probably the one that's wrong if I think I'm right. And then it leads, there's so many distortions in quote-unquote what people call the church today. And a lot of it is, whether it's the prosperity gospel, where we think everything is supposed to work perfect when we become a believer, or whether it's acceptance of ungodly behavior because someone has had the vision or understanding that the Scripture allows it. But true scriptural meditation is really encouraged in Scripture. Psalm 119:97 says, "How I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." And that's one of the key. How I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Acts 4:12, the Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and active. The word of God is not a whole set of rules and regulations. James talks about it being the law of freedom. And this law is something that's active every day. In Acts 4:12, it says, it discerns the difference between the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can't even do that. I have to watch my intent. So what is true scriptural meditation? I'm going to look at three passages. First one is, if you want to turn to it, is Psalms 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in the season and its leaf does not wither. It's interesting. It emphasizes two parts of meditation. One, true scriptural meditation is always on God's revealed word. If we wander away from God's revealed word, we're in trouble. And the second thing he says, you meditate on it day and night. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But meditating is really chewing. We farmers know that sheep and cattle lay around and they chew the cud. They get the intake and then they work on it. And so often we turn our minds off. We'll read loads of scripture, but we don't think about what it really means to us and what it really means to our life. We need to be thinkers. We need to not be robots. And it says, if you do this, you'll be like a tree that has its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. It talks about the prospering life. And then we go to Joshua 1:8 and we pick up a couple other things. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Again, it was God's word, and we're supposed to chew on it day and night. But it says that we're to be careful to do. Be careful to do what it says. And to order our lives by this book. It gives us good, clear direction. And we be careful to do according to all that's written. And then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Interesting, isn't it? Powerful word of God. But the meditation is the key. In John 14:26, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. The next thing about meditation, when we get to the New Testament, is the role of the Spirit teaching us and revealing things to us. And as we think about it, we come before him and say, Lord, what do you want me to know? And the Spirit is living in us. In fact, in Hebrews 8, it says we don't even have any need for someone to teach us because he puts his spirit and a new heart within us. And he teaches us. We will know what is the right thing to do. So let me give you my summary of what meditation is. The summary is, I've got four things. Number one, it's always on the Word of God. The subject of our meditation is God's revealed Word. It is the authority of all of our conclusions. 1 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power given unto us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. All things necessary for life and godliness. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? But then the second thing we need is we need time to think. We need time to chew. We need time to go over the Word and to consider what it's saying and our relationship to it. Luke 6:12-13. In these days, he went out of the hills to pray, referring to Jesus, and all night and continuing prayer to God. And when it was day, he chose 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. I think of how we choose church leadership. Are you available? We had this committee meeting. Okay, you can be one of the leaders of the church. Jesus spent all night in prayer before he selected. Time to think about what is the right thing to do. And then the next thing we need to do is we need to ask and trust the Spirit to give us clear guidance. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person does not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. James 1:5-7. That's, you know, we have to have the confidence when we go to the Spirit that he will teach us and open our eyes and reveal to us what's going on. And then lastly, before we even go, we must be willing to obey, be willing to do what the Lord reveals to us as a product of our meditation. If we go, say, well, if it's what I want to hear, I'll obey it. But so often, many times the Lord wants us to do things that are beyond our comfort level, as we've just heard. He wants to step out. John 7:17, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The willingness. If any man's will is to do his will. I came up with a barnyard definition of meditation. Meditation is intentionally allowing the truths of God's Word, revealed by His Spirit, to change our thoughts, conduct, and actions into conformity with His will. It's literally, meditation is the tool that we use to literally take our Bible knowledge from our head and move it into our hearts and into our lives. So many of us know so much, but are we really living it? And I'm preaching to myself when I say that. And then I want to get into what meditation is not. Excuse me. All meditation that is not based on Scripture is not really true biblical meditation. Whether it's wishful thinking, and you know, we all meditate on other things. You can't believe the number of hours that David Hutchison has meditated on how to get the acoustics in this room right. know, every time we do a project, every time I get one of my do list when I go home, and they go, what is it going to take to get me through this project? So we do meditating on other things. Meditation is a discipline, but it's not spiritual meditation. And then meditation that, quote, is, I want to call it, I shouldn't use the word spiritual, but I guess it is. Or maybe I should say religious in nature. Whether it's yoga, whether it's this free mind meditation that goes on. You know, every false religion comes up with some type of meditation. But none of it is based on the Word of God. True meditation is based on the Word of God. And that's what changes our lives. It says, search the scriptures. And then the next one is searching the scriptures to find support for our preconditioned ideas. When I was in college, I had a friend come to me and say, I've been praying and I'm convinced that the Lord wants me to marry so-and-so. And when I got through chuckling, see, one of the things, when you went to Virginia Tech in my day, there weren't very many girls on the campus. In fact, when it came to Christian girls, it was more like a handful. And we had 50 guys in the ministry. And the reason I laughed at him was, I said, you're the sixth guy that told me that she's the one that God has told you to marry. You try not to be cruel, but it's just, when it gets to be that many. And James 4, 1 through 3 says, what causes wars and what causes fighting among you? Is it not your passions that wage war in you? And it says, our passions are the ones. And then it goes on and says, you have not received because you have an ass. But when you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions and on your desires. Like a friend of mine said, the Lord still hasn't given me that Cadillac. And then there's a verse that I've struggled with for years on this thing of our own desires. Psalm 106:15, and referring to the people of Israel in the wilderness when they complained and wanted meat instead of just manna. And it says, and he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. That verse has sent cold chills up my spine for years. Sent leanness into their souls. Lord, I don't want leanness in my soul. I would rather not have my desires and be able to enjoy the relationship with you. John 5, 39 through 40, talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you find eternal life. They testify me, yet you refuse to come to me. And I had a Christian brother come to me. We have a mutual friend that I knew years ago, very professional, actually was in the architectural field, done a lot of volunteer work for Christian organizations. This other friend came to me and said, pray for him. And I said, why? He said, he's getting a divorce. And he told me the reason that he's getting a divorce is he's given so much to the kingdom of God, he deserves a better marriage. Talking about Satan deceiving people. But sometimes it's after our own desires. And we can, if we look hard enough, we can find scripture. You know, it's like the bar who had the thing on the window. The Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. Of course, it left off the rest of the verse. For tomorrow you may die. You know, we deceive ourselves too often. And let me give, from there, let me go to some practical applications, things that I've struggled with. The admonition in both Psalms and Joshua is that we're to meditate day and night. I don't know about you, but when I start working during the day, I better keep my mind on what's going on. Maybe my industry is different from one you do, but you know, it's too easy to lose a hand. Jay, it's too easy to grab a hot wire. You know, we've got to keep our minds on what we're doing. So what does it really mean? And Daniel 6:10, Daniel was accused by people because three times a day he went up and opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed. You know, that's one way of doing it. Set a schedule. I had a friend that took Psalm 119:164 seriously, and where it says, seven times a day I will praise thee. Well, he had one of those fancier clocks that he could set, and had seven alarms on it. And when it beeped during the day, he'd praise the Lord. Some of those things work. I guess the thing that has helped me the most is this little discipline called scripture memory. That I told someone because I was so poor with English language, I had to memorize it to be able to read it. Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Scripture memory becomes a pool that we can use. And, you know, I do a lot of my meditation doing my favorite job, and that's raking hay, because it's brainless. Just ride around the field. And I like brainless work. You know, I really do. I guess that's such a sign of old age. When I was young, I wanted the challenge. Now I like the brainless jobs because I can think about the Lord and think about verses. Thanks to my hip surgery, I'm still spending too much time trying to come back and too much time in the pool over at Powell's. And when you walk for an hour, it's nice to be able to go through verses and have the Lord minister to your heart as you go. And he's allowed me to do that. And because it's boring walking around that thing. 26 times around to get a mile. Great day. Scenery never changes. And the other thing is, we need a set devotional time. You need to have a time set aside for devotional. I don't mean a time set aside for Bible reading. I don't mean a time set aside to get through your Bible study for the week. And a time to just talk with the Lord. Be in his word a little bit. But when he speaks to us, take the time to stop and think. Not just cram more knowledge in. We get so much knowledge, and I hate to say it, so little production. So little obedience. And I'm very much in that category. And then the second part of that verse is meditate in the night. You ever thought about how to meditate at night? Well, our subconscious works tremendously when we're asleep. I had a friend that recommended always starting your quiet time before you went to bed and read until the Lord impressed something on your heart. And then put a marker there to come back to in the morning and go to sleep. I personally have tried. I do a lot of my scripture review right before I go to bed, just to implant some scripture. I have enough trouble with bad nightmares and things that trouble me at night without even with putting scripture in, much less if I don't put any in at all. Because there are things that bother us that are going on. And our subconscious works on those at night. Let it work on scripture at night. I'm going to give you illustrations of two types of meditation. One is the scriptures we learn from. And I'm going to give you a personal example of some that have haunted me over the years. Psalm 101:7, no man who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. Nobody who utters lies shall continue in my presence. I learned that verse when I was a young Christian. And after having apologized to several people because the Lord convicted me that I shouldn't be lying to them and deceiving them, and the pain of having to do that and the embarrassment of having to do that, I try not to lie anymore because I know God's going to hold me accountable for it. And I want to dwell in His presence. I don't want to be the person who doesn't dwell in His presence. Acts 24:16. Paul says, I try to have a clear conscience before God and before men. I use that when I'm doing my business. I don't want to ever feel that I have cheated or taken advantage of someone. These are things that the Lord has used scripture for to instruct me. And the reason I say we need to have a quiet time, you know, it's not that easy. We need to be in tune almost daily. Some of the cruelest people that I have met have been people who speak the truth and only the truth and use the truth as a club to beat other Christians. Because they forget the other verses, like Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We need that balance in Scripture, don't we? And the Lord teaches us as we go through and we see these things in Scripture. He teaches us how to deal with people and how to use the things He tells us correctly. And most of the time, the Lord requires us to speak the truth, but He also wants us to temper it with love. Someone said, you can tell a man he's going to hell and he'll either sock you in the jaw or give you a hug and thank you for your concern for him. And it's all in how you do it. It's all in the tone of your voice and whether you're really truly concerned for him. And then the other place that we apply scripture is to the things that attack us. Or maybe I think say the things we struggle with. We need to meditate on scripture for that. And one of the things that I've been struggling with over the years, or not so much over the years, but more recently, is this great accusation to Christians of not being inclusive. We're not a very inclusive group. And I've struggled with that. And as I was praying about it, and so a conversation I had 40 years ago came into mind. My roommate, at that time, was Singaporean Chinese. And he and older missionary and I were sitting down in Manila having a conversation about basically about cultural adjustments and how much struggle it was for people to go between one culture and another culture. And how that necessarily wasn't necessarily bad. It wasn't one was right and one was wrong. But they were different. And the older missionary made a comment. He said that it really struck me here in the past week or two. When the Lord mixed up the languages at the Tower of Babel, he did a good job. He did a good job. And one of the reasons we struggle sometimes to relate to people across cultures is because they have a comfort level and we have a comfort level. And we need to not force them to say, you've got to join our comfort level. But the world looks at that and says, we're not inclusive. You know, and for those of you that are worried about the one world government that's coming, well, it's going to have to get past the Tower of Babel because God has mixed them up. And my nephew, who's an architect up in D.C., made the comment. He said, well, we've been pouring concrete for 2 months. He said there are 200 men on the job pouring concrete. This is a big project. And he said, basically, all of the workers there are Mexican-American. He said they're basically 4 or 5 guys that you'd call Native Americans. And I asked one of them, he said, what's your biggest struggle on the job? And he says, keeping the nationalities apart. We as Americans see them as they're Spanish Americans. They're all the same. Don't tell them that. He says we keep the Guatemalans separate from the El Salvadorians and all them separate from the Mexicans. And he said, and it's cultural. The Lord did a good job when he mixed up the language. Even though they speak the same language, the cultures are different. And that's one of the things I learned overseas, that culture. I wanted to become a Filipino. I was cursed. I couldn't become one. The reason I couldn't become one is cursed he made me an American. I like their culture a whole lot better than I like ours. I'm serious. But I was who I was, and I had to accept who I was. Let me give you a couple dangers of meditation. One is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? We need to be in a fellowship with people who challenge us. Because we can deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. One of the rules I've tried to have for myself is I want to stay right in the middle of accepted Christian teaching. I don't want to be off on the hard legalistic side, and I don't want to be off on the liberal side that basically anything goes. I want to be right in the center of Christian teaching. And it's not my interpretation of Scripture. And too often when we meditate, we think, man, we found this neat new truth. I hate to say it, but there aren't any new truths in Scripture. It was written a long time ago. There may be a new revelation to us. And I'm going to take you back to the farm. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I just want to take the first one. The Lord leads me, causes me to lie down in green pastures. Why does a sheep lie down in green pastures? He's full. If a sheep is hungry, he's going to be up eating. Particularly if the pasture's lush and green and everything. And basically what it is saying is that the Lord is bringing us to green pastures. He's providing. And you know, the command that he gave to all of his disciples were basically simple. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But there's another problem that we have, particularly here in America. I bet most of you have more than one Bible in your house. You know where all the Christian radio stations are. There are loads of churches around everywhere. Our problem is not in this world, and at least here in America, is not the fact that there's not lush green grass everywhere to eat. The problem is we, the sheep, are not eating. You know, they say you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, it's the same with us. We can take us to water and put the spread out before us, but we have to decide to eat. And only as we learn to devour the Word of God, moving it from up here, the knowledge, through meditation, into actively chewing our cud and thinking about it and understanding what the Lord wants for us, will we ever be in a position to lie down like that sheep because we're content? We say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believe, and am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Are you meditating enough on Scripture that you're content? It's the only way is that we move it from our head to our heart that we will be content. We'll be confident that God is on our side. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you desire for us to know your will more than we want to know it. Lord, you want us to be in your kingdom. You want to have fellowship with us. You desire that more than anything else. And Lord, so often we're the strayed sheep that wander off away from the lush pasture. And even if we're in the lush pasture, we don't eat and we don't really think about what you want us to do. And Lord, very often organized Christianity kind of forces us away from that. Because when we become sheep who eat and sheep who meditate on Scripture, we become uncontrollable. We only are controlled by the Master, not by loads of voices that go around. So, Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come to you, not to come to a raft of teachers, but to come to you and ask you, Lord, what would you have me do today? Thank you for yourself and your comfort and your care. In Jesus' name, amen.